Same. And I'm just expecting. I'm expecting today. Teach me, Father, as I begin to teach, teach me at the same time, Lord, so that we can be excited and ready and bold to pray in the manner in which Jesus taught us to pray. For it's in his name we do pray. Amen. You can have a seat. Prepare your hearts to be able to get ready to pray. And to do that, today we're going to talk about what I call the disciples' prayer. The disciples' prayer. You say, what? We call it the Lord's Prayer. All my life, it's been the Lord's Prayer, the Lord's Prayer. And you can still call it the Lord's Prayer if you'd like. But actually, we're about to study the disciples' prayer. For Jesus taught them to pray in like manner. Jesus, teach us to pray. Remember the disciples, the apostles, the 12? Jesus, teach us to pray. So what Jesus did is he gave them a prayer, and he said he wanted them to pray like this. Not rote, like this. So really, it's the disciples' prayer. It's the disciples' prayer because it was directed to the disciples to pray in like manner. Matthew 6, verses 9 to 13. Let's read it. After this manner. So, you know, so many times we all want the easy way out. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And, you know, we pray that and we're done. He didn't mean that, because he starts out by saying, after this manner. He was teaching them to pray. And he didn't say, okay, mimic me. Okay, write this down now. And every time you pray, pray just like this. No. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on as in heaven, so on earth. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. See, Jesus teaches us how to approach and to talk with our Heavenly Father. That's what they were asking. How do we pray? They weren't praying to Jesus. We're not praying to Jesus. We're asking for Jesus to help us pray. We're asking for the Holy Spirit to aid us in empowerment through that prayer. But who are we really praying to? Our Father who art in heaven. Jesus is teaching us how to communicate with our daddy, who's the one, by the way, who sent Jesus so that he could save us. Jesus just agreed as part of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all one God, right? But Jesus says, okay, Dad, I'll fulfill the calling that you've put on me to go down and redeem the people who we made in our image. So Jesus comes down and he begins teaching us about what? The kingdom of God, the Father. He's teaching us about the kingdom of the Father. And then he teaches us how to pray too. The Father. And so it is that he teaches us to approach and talk with our Heavenly Father. When Jesus told us to pray after this manner, he didn't mean again with these words, but rather in the same way, not simply to blindly repeat his words. Now, it's not wrong to do so, so please don't misunderstand me this morning and say, oh, well, pastor tells us we can't pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. No, we can sing it, we can pray it. There's nothing wrong with that, okay? It's not wrong. But there's so much more to this prayer. There's so much more we can develop from this, okay? It's a pattern, and we're going to look at that, containing the basic truths of prayer. Jesus didn't haphazardly go, all right, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. No. Jesus had a pattern in mind. He's spent eternity so far up in heaven, right? So I think he knows Daddy pretty well. So I think that when he gave this to the disciples, he knew exactly what he wanted us to pray and in the manner in which to do so. And it's the basic truths of that prayer that we want to learn today, because it provokes thoughtfulness. We're not mindless people. He did not create robots. He gave us free will. That means you can say, you know what? I don't really give a rip what you preach today, Pastor. I'm just going to leave here today and do what I want to do. And I really don't want to be discipled, and I really don't want to go through this whole glory thing in the beginning of the year. And as far as the fast, I'm eating, and I'm doing the other things that I want to do, and I can still be going to heaven while I do all that. And you can still be all going to heaven and do that. You can be as rebellious as you want to be, I guess. Is that how you want to arrive, or do you want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant? Jesus wants us to be thoughtful. It's like when we sing these songs. I mean, I love the songs that are written because they're inspired by people who know how to lead. And we get to sing songs back and forth. But you know what I enjoy more is when I hear all of your voices in concert praying and singing that from the spirit that wells up from your own heart. And I believe God in heaven loves it when your own spirit begins to well up and you begin to sing from your heart rather than just like our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and we sing. Again, that's to get us into a place of where we're prepared to meet and talk with God and then to go out and leave empowered by his Holy Spirit to carry out the word that you just heard. Because if you notice, the songs we sing contain the word of God and the attributes of God and the nature and character of God. It's not just here to sing them, it's to imbibe them. It's to take them in and get drunk on them, if you will, to make you just get to that place where you're just so in awe of God and knowing that God would so leave the Holy Spirit with us to help us that you realize that you're a walking shadow like Peter and that your shadow can heal people. Yes. Well, my shadow hasn't healed anybody yet. Yet. Peter wasn't doing that yet.
Right.
He had to get pretty bold. He was scared to death, and he ran out crying, thinking he'd upset the Lord, and he wasn't even going to heaven. And after that, when the Holy Spirit came on him and he caught that boldness, boy, did it change his life. Well, the same can happen with us. It's been too long. It's time. We're expecting, and we're going to do this. We're going to exercise this word of God, and we're going to get stronger for it. We're going to build up our most holy faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that word used there is rhema. It doesn't mean the logos. We learn from the logos. We read from God's word and stuff like that. But what he said is when we hear, we're going to hear from the rhema, which means the Holy Spirit. Which means that this congregation should have spontaneity. Meaning that, you know what, you don't have to follow a missalette. You don't have to follow a screen. You don't have to follow someone else's prompting. You're just going to stand there, and you may not say anything one day, 2 days, 3 days, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, and all of a sudden something wells up in your spirit, but you get the liberty and the freedom to express it, and that's what this church will allow you to do. When the Spirit is moving in you and you've got something to say, we're not going to quench it because the pastor has to preach. We're going to follow the Holy Spirit. That's what church is all about. We're not supposed to be contained in these four walls. Because I can tell you right now, God isn't. Oh, he's here with us. But he's omnipresent as well. And we want more of that here with us. That manifest presence. He came in a cloud. He came in a pillar of fire. He came into churches and people were they recognized by that sense of the fragrance they smelled. It came because they were empowered and all of a sudden they found themselves healing. That's when you know the manifest presence of God is among you, is because what you're doing, you could never do in your own strength. I'm getting off topic. I got to get back. It provokes the basic truths of prayer that Jesus taught them, thoughtfulness. We're not mindless, we're thoughtful. We should be thinking. When we read the Lord's Prayer and we study the Lord's Prayer, it should provoke you into avenues where you're spontaneously praying those truths in different manners. Usually our talks with heaven should be spontaneous, not rehearsed. Similar in content, but not identical. So we begin the prayer with the name, Our Father. We call God Father because he fathered eternal life in us by an act of his Spirit. Did you know that? God said, let there be light, and by an act of God, the world was created. And then he did what? He breathed his Spirit into us and gave us life. He's our eternal Father. And again, he fathered this by an act of his Spirit. He is not a distant, He's not distant, unrelated creator. He breathed his life into us. Jesus sent us his spirit to live in us. God is closer than you would ever think before. He abides in us. He lives and moves and has his being in us, in every Christian. He can do that because he's God. We don't understand it because we don't have the frame of mind or context to begin to even think of how God could be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit and be omnipresent and be eternal with no beginning. It has to have a beginning. That's what our minds say. But this is the Father that breathed life and gave us a free will and loved us so much that he would send his Son so that we can have eternal life. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I can't but shout when I hear stuff like that because my God created me, my God lives in me, my God's empowered me, and my God's ready to work, and he's just looking to and fro on the earth for someone who'd agree with him and move under his power. But if we stay boxed up in our religious little circles and we think, oh, well, he'll do it when he wants to do it. He's just going to be sovereign. He'll do it in that. And he's not going to use people to do his will on earth as it is in heaven and stuff like that. We're limiting ourselves. We're religious. And it's only because we haven't had the experience that we don't believe. Because once you get the experience, you can't help but believe. So pray for the experience. Keep laying on hands till someone gets healed. And that first one that gets healed, you'll never stop again. Our Father. Our Father, our real daddy, what's truth, what's reality. That Father's here, we're stewards with what God's given us as children. But the real daddy of all is our Father in heaven. Folks, we're precious personal children of God. We're his kids. He provides for us. He teaches us. He guides us. He comforts us. He encourages us. He hears us. He protects us. And even as a dad, he's our friend. He's our friend. And a good father is to be loved and obeyed. Wow. Oh, he brought that obedience thing in again. I thought it was just going to be grace, 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 grace. That's how children think with their fathers and mothers. They'll never spank me. They'll never spank me. They'll never spank me. They'll never spank me. Oh, please. I never have to be rebuked. I never have to be told what to do. I never have to be told I did this wrong or right. Just, can you leave that language? I don't want that. Daddy's coming home with a paddle? No, 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 no. That's how he loves us. He loves us enough to correct us, as Teresa was talking about before. We're to love and obey our parents. We're to love and obey our Heavenly Father. This is how we should lovingly and actively approach this prayer. This is how we approach this prayer. Just stop with our Father. You're my friend, you're my God, you're my daddy, you love me. You love me enough to teach me and guide me and comfort me. And I'm making this up as I go right now. Thank you, Daddy. Thank you for being my daddy and breathing your life into me and giving me the Holy Spirit and giving me these wonderful people to be able to help teach and bring up and raise up. And you're raising me up at the same time. And together, we're doing life together and we're being the church. What a great way to start a prayer. Our Father. But it goes on. Hallowed be thy name. This means that we regard God's name as what Gordon said. Holy. 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 The heavenly host, the created angels, you know, we're just the human race, right? But all of the heavenly host, they cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Hallowed, reverenced be thy name. You are holy. You are set apart than everything else in all of creation, in all of existence. You are eternal. You're the only one that's been there forever and will be there forever. And we'll be there with him. He's holy. That means we regard his character, his personality, and his nature as holy. Well, what does that mean? Now, here it comes again. His nature and his character is everything that has to do with being good, righteous, just. If we regard God's word as holy and set apart, That means this needs to be this. It's holy. It's set apart. It's exclusively for God and me because God lives in me. If it's that holy, I want to obey it. If he said it, I want to do it. If it's a part of his life, I want it to be a part of my life. And when I am contradicted to this and my life begins to move in an area that God does not approve of, I pray someone in my life will come up to me. I pray either God, the Holy Spirit, or a good friend or a fellow brother and sister in Christ is man or woman enough to come to me and give me a good rebuke, a good spanking that says, hey, you're veering off the path of holiness. Because God never veered off the path of holiness. That's why you're saved. Because the cross, the reason we can go through the cross is because Jesus never sinned. That doesn't mean you're never going to sin, but when you do, you got a place to go. The foot of the cross. He made a way when there was no way, because there's times when we do sin. But when we do, don't bury it and don't not repent, because that's bad. So you should be thanking our brothers and sisters in Christ that come up, that they notice in you that maybe you're being unforgiving, or maybe you're being rebellious, or maybe, you know, you're doing something that, you know, that deal that you just did with the IRS, was that kosher? The point is that God is holy, and as we pray, God, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit with me. You're holy, you're set apart, let me be set apart. See, I'm praying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, your nature, I did all that, okay. And now, oh God, create the holiness in me. Oh God, help me to follow your word and never veer from it. And when I get weak, that there's men and women in my life that will speak into my heart and love me enough to correct me. That's all part of praying to the Father, and he's up there loving it. Hallowed be thy name. Set apart is your name. Your word is set apart. Set it apart in my heart, O God. That's how I'm praying as I get to that next part. God, you guys, you'll be praying for an hour, 2 hours if you really take this stuff today seriously. Because you'll be thoughtful. You'll be thinking of things of how to be holy. Oh, Lord, this area of my life, it's not so holy right now, but I need you to bring into my life parameters that will guard my heart. It will guard my steps. It'll put things in my life that will keep me on the pathway and the highway of holiness. Don't let me veer, Lord. I don't care what people think. Oh, he's some charismatic Christian, or he's just overly God. There's too much. There's so much God in you. You know. Why do you have to have so much God in you? And just God, everything. That's right. That's right. You're exactly right. You come to my house, that God's in everything. And he's going to stay there. Why? Because I'm looking at eternity. I'm not stupid. The best I can do is 100, maybe 120, says the Bible. But a generation's about 80, and that's usually the average. And then there's eternity. What do you think? If I'm a good investor, what do I want to invest in? And not because I have to. It's because he loved me enough to bring me into the world. I want him to bring me home. I don't want to be a prodigal. So we verbally praise all of his biblical attributes contained in his name. He says, hallowed be thy name. What did I already tell you about the name? That's his nature. It's his character. When someone gives someone a name, they're naming you. And in the Old Testament, not so much today, we just name anybody anything we want. But they picked the name specifically because they wanted the nature and character of that individual to reflect the name that they were born into. It's a different culture, a different time. I get that, you know. What does Herbie mean, right? If your name's Herbert or Herbie, I don't know. Why would you name somebody Herbie? They didn't think of it back then like that. They just started thinking about the nature and character of God, and they would name, like Abram and Abraham. Abram meaning that father of people, and then Abraham, father of all the people. So he'd have many sons and daughters and tribes and nations that would be father of. And why is he our father? He's a father of faith. He birthed faith right out in there and said, everybody grab onto that. Hold on to that kind of faith. So we praise him, and he's hallowed. And it's, again, he's a provider, a healer. He sanctifies us. What does that mean? He washes us. He cleanses us. And how does he cleanse us? The word tells us what to do, and when we do it right, it cleanses us from all sin. Okay? So when you get to that part of the prayer, hallow be thy name, thy character, thy nature. Let thy nature be in my nature. Cleanse me, purify me as hyssop, and I shall be clean, like David said. These things that I'm doing over here, Lord, give me some ways of getting around that. These disciplines that I have, or these addictions that I'm going through and stuff like that, that's not reflecting your nature the way it really needs to be done. But I'm having a hard time beating those addictions. So God, will you put people in my lives? Will you put me in front of your word? Will you put me in worship? Do whatever you got to do, God, but help me rid myself of the impurities that I find myself sitting in. That's all part of the prayer. Whoa, hello. I wasn't in the spirit. I tripped on the rug. Folks, this is the time to give thanks and worship him spontaneously from your heart as you begin this prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Just worship him. Give thanks. Just keep giving thanks until you can't give thanks anymore, and then start to worship. And I praise you, and I worship you, and you're holy in what we do in here in the morning. Great way to start. Thanksgiving and praise always come first as we enter into God's presence. What does it say? Enter my gates. That's the beginning part. With thanksgiving. And then come into my courts, because he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, with praise. So how do we approach God? Start thanking him and praising him. Hallow his name. He's my daddy. I'm so grateful to be here. I'm your son. Remember, I'm your son, so I'm allowed in. Through Jesus Christ, I'm allowed to be here. I can come boldly before your throne, daddy, because Jesus made it possible. I know I'm simplifying this, but I want you to get it in your heart. Because when you get it in your heart, you're not going to need things to guide you in this, except for the Holy Spirit. You'll start to pray with fervor and with understanding and with knowledge. Psalm 100, verses 2 to 4. Serve Jehovah with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that Jehovah, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. We're his. We're his. Enter that his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise. Be like David. Give thanks unto him and bless his name. Come down the street and you don't give a rip what anybody thinks. You don't care whether they see you clapping. You don't care whether they see you jumping up and down with your hands in the air or flying a flag or getting prostrate or sitting there quietly or whatever it is that you're being called to do at the time. You shouldn't be worried about what other people think. If you're doing it purely from your heart and you're not just trying to be some charismatic idiot because that's what other people do and I'm going to follow them, you do it from your heart, you're going to move. You can't stay glued to your seat. You're going to want to move your feet. You're going to want to move your hands. You're going to want to cry. And it says in the Bible that we can shout and we begin to weep and we begin to the Holy Spirit begins to groan. And that's where the tongues come out. You just begin to utter and things and babble comes out because you're groaning from within. The Holy Spirit's moving in you. Your emotions are being moved too. And your emotions are not all bad. You're sensing the presence of God, and because he gave you those emotions, they're going to be enacted. It's when we have emotionalism, when we just start doing that because that's what you do in church. That's not good. We generate worship from within. It shouldn't come from without. We shouldn't need really the screens. We shouldn't really need to worry about what other people are doing. Worship is generated from a grateful heart within. And then the concert of all of that coming together is just a glorious time. So you don't care if I'm in tune or out of tune. I said that on purpose. If I'm in tune or out of tune, have mercy. Because if I'm worshiping, I don't want to stop my worship because I'm afraid of what you might think of my voice. Does that make sense? That's fear. That's fear. Thy kingdom come. Let's get to the next part. I want to get through because we need to pray today. Thy kingdom come. So we've done, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Pray for the coming of his kingdom. That's pretty simple. The manifestation, if you will. Okay? There's a difference. Oh, well, let's just pray for Jesus to come back, bring us up, and we're all done. Don't have any other part to play. No. When Jesus planted himself in the ground, when he died, in other words, not literally, he went into the tomb, right? The seed was planted. Remember last week we talked about the seed? What does it have to do before it has life? It has to die. Once the seed dies, it's able to germinate and produce fruit. Jesus brought the kingdom, planted the kingdom, and when he left the kingdom in us. We are the kingdom of God on earth. That's why he calls us ambassadors. That's why he calls the church the people of God. This is not home. Our home is with God in heaven, and we're going to return, and our bodies will go back to the dust. The ones that he created for us to adapt to this environment will go back to the environment, and our spirit man, who's where we really are, will go back to be with Jesus and God. That's good news. But his kingdom is... Oh, thy kingdom come. The kingdom is here. We're praying that it manifests. The Holy Spirit's in you. You have the capacity through the Holy Spirit to lay hands on the sick and then recover. It just hasn't manifested yet. But it can. Some people go through life and never enter into certain aspects of their calling because they quench it or resist it. That doesn't mean they're not going to go to heaven, but they're going to get up there and God's going to go, you know, I gave you the ability to go over here and have these administrative qualities and you didn't use them. And then healing and faith, you know, the gifts of the Spirit are, and tongues and interpretation of tongues, but you just got caught up in all what the world was saying about it and doing, you got confused, you never used it. You don't want to be like that. You want to be, God, give me everything you can give me, and I want to operate in everything I can operate in, and just tell me what to do. Because the last thing we need to do is think we have something and go out there and just start doing stuff. God can still speak today. And if he tells you to go over and lay hands on that person and get them well, you better do it. But we can't just randomly walk into a hospital and start healing people. Unless the manifest presence of God comes, the glory comes, the anointing's on, and all of a sudden you're walking over and you're watching them get healed. Then you're going, oh my gosh, the anointing's there. And again, like some of the faith healers that have been in the back in the 60s and stuff like that, you just walk past them and they were healed. But that wasn't them, it was the anointing from above, the glory, which we're going to be studying, that came down and it was on that person. And some of these were wild, crazy characters who weren't even living life exactly perfect at the time. But God used them. When he decides the glory, the anointing, the Holy Spirit's going to come and move, he'll pick some weird people to do that. And that's where the world goes, this must be hocus pocus. Because, I mean, this guy's life. Look at him. Smith Wigglesworth couldn't even speak. He stuttered most of his life. Then he got up there one day and boom. And if somebody needed to be resurrected or whatever, he'd stand them up. They'd fall down. Get them back up. Fall down. Get them back up. Fall down. And boom. They'd come and they'd be alive. Today we'd be arrested the first time he dropped on the ground. Seriously. If we did that today and had that kind of faith where Wigglesworth said, no, I'm sorry. God said that person's going to get healed. Stand him up. The usher stood him up, and he said, in the name of Jesus Christ, you will live and not die. They let him, they said, let him go. Boom, on the ground. Police would be there. We'd be arrested. Wigglesworth said, get him up. And the ushers are probably thinking, we're going to knock you out, Smith. Third time, the charm. There's stories. We got to go back and hit. We have to remember, like what you said. What God has done, he can still do. Don't you tell me my God can't do it. I'm prepping you for the last song today after we get done praying. Don't you tell me my God can't do it. Jesus. Oh, I love that. That's good. Pray for the coming of his kingdom. Jesus began. It should be our greatest desire. So what is the kingdom? Bottom line, just a quick little definition. Christ's rule over people, not a democratic republic. I know America's a democracy. There's not one democratic word in this Bible. God has always been in charge. It's been a theocracy from the beginning, and it will be a theocracy to the end. God has anointed and appointed various individuals all the way back from Moses to Joshua to the judges to the kings into the New Testament where we see the apostolic council, and there was even a president there and his name was James. And then he appointed what? Those apostles into those churches to begin the churches and left pastors in charge. There's always been somebody who's been the final voice of authority. Because if you have a business, you had a business at one point in time, didn't you? If you got 50,000 people that have an opinion and want to vote, and until all of them agree, you're not going to do anything, you'd never get anything done. You shoot them. The principle is that there has to be a final voice of authority. Multiple eldership, much counsel. You want the opinion of all those, just like all yous get to participate. All of you get to participate in the church service. It should be that way. If you want to, if the anointing's there and you're called at that specific time, it's not every Sunday, but there's times when the anointing's going to come on you and you're going to participate. We give you the liberty to do that. We have to. The eldership is all the wise counsel, but that final voice of authority, without it, you're going to have nothing but well, what should we do? Somebody's got to make the final decision. It was James in the New Testament, and it was those leaders of the churches that were in the Old Testament. Deacon boards did not rule. Sorry. You don't hire and fire pastors. God does that. And he's more than capable of removing someone who's being disobedient. It doesn't have to be someone who thinks they're right and you're wrong. We have to start trusting God. If it's a theocracy, it's a theocracy. God's either in charge or he's not. And when he's not, you can see it in the government of the church. It's not a bureaucracy. It's not a gerontocracy, a bunch of elders running the whole thing. It's not a democracy, right? It's not an aristocracy, and it's not a monarchy. It's a theocracy. It's God. So you do. You have a set man. You have eldership around him. You got deacons. That's what it says in the Bible. Paul lays it out. You have order. You have definite order in the church, with the set man and the eldership around him, and then deacons and the congregation. Thy kingdom come, Christ's rule, not a democratic republic. It's not thy republic come, it's thy kingdom come. And a kingdom is a king's domain, or the sphere of his rule. God is the supreme authority, everything being controlled by his edicts. Our will must submit to his. Our will must submit to his. You have to be open to it, folks. You got to be humble. The king's word is law. What does that mean? Non-negotiable. We think that we could just take God's word and cherry pick it and do whatever we want, or misinterpret it or reinterpret it or do it. No! You can't. Bible warns, don't add to it or don't take away from it. It's law. It's non-negotiable. It's irrevocable. And it's final. Are we praying for that daily in our little self-centered, independent lives? God, take over. It's law. It's irrevocable. Whatever you say, I'll do. Well, I have this little weakness, and I'm sorry, God, and all that kind of stuff. If you were in a king's court back when, you don't come into the king and say, I just missed it, king. Sorry, I didn't get done what you wanted me to get done. Next thing you hear is, off with his head. Thank God for God's not doing that because of the cross. But remember, before the cross in the Old Testament, it wasn't so far different. The earth would open up and it would swallow a lot of those Old Testament guys who were disobedient. Turned his own people and said, go attack your own people. They're being disobedient. Half the church went to the earth, the half of the church, and killed them in the Old Testament. It's in the Bible. That's when we just continue our Lord's Prayer. Thank you for the cross. We're not lopping heads off. The earth's not swallowing you up. You have time to repent. Forgiveness is 70 times 7, like Peter said. You get do-over after do-over after do-over. You got a lot to thank Jesus about. Because some of you have had participating in the same sin over and over and over again. You still can't lick it. Praise God for Jesus. But don't stop trying to lick it. Get it done. Ask the Holy Spirit. Ask some friends. Put parameters in your life. Do something proactive to get it done. Don't be passive. Oh, God will do it when he wants to. Put something in your life to get it done. Non-negotiable, irrevocable. Are we praying for it? Folks, this prayer teaches us a way of life. This prayer isn't just a rote prayer to pray. It's teaching us a way to live. Next, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Pray God's will be executed throughout the earth like it's being done in heaven. So how is God's will done in heaven? Frankly, it's done immediately, joyfully, and completely. How about you? When you read it and you know it applies to you, do you do it immediately, joyfully, and completely? I can guarantee you that in heaven it's done immediately and completely. I'm assuming joyfully. But I'm sure God's not going to throw you out of heaven if it's not done joyful, as long as you're doing it immediate and completely. The joy will come around after a while, after you realize Daddy's got this. There is no resistance. There is no complaining, grumbling. There is no delay, and there is no rebellion. I'm going to say that again. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's done immediately, joyfully, and completely, with no resistance, no complaining, no delay, and no rebellion. Don't you wish every one of our households would be like that? Dads, moms, wannabe dads and moms. Now, if you're the children, listen. It goes to you too, because one day you're going to be there. The last resident of paradise who rebelled made a sudden exit downward. Think about it. God's will is done with no resistance, no complaining, no delay, and no rebellion. In heaven, He knows we got to get there. We're not there yet on earth, right? We're still at times rebellious and stuff like that. Hence why Jesus had to come. But in heaven, that ain't happening. Bad English, but it ain't happening in heaven. Because when it happened in heaven, the last resident of paradise, meaning Satan himself, he rebelled and made a sudden exit down. Now we need to add to the, no, we don't want to add to the Lord's Prayer. But if we were praying, we'd say, God, why'd you send him down here where we are? I will. Lord, you could have sent him anywhere in the universe. You're eternal. And you sent him in the garden with Adam and Eve. Or you allowed him in the garden with Adam and Eve. That's what rebellion will get you. Luke 10:18. If you don't believe me, here it is. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan fallen as lightning from heaven. That means it's a quick work. So prompt obedience matters. It's what heaven's angels do. How much more those of us that are made in his image and are his kids. Psalm 103:20. Bless Jehovah, ye his angels, that are mighty in strength, that fulfill his word, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Is that the NAS? It is? Okay, good. I must be getting a little bit more King James in me. Because I prefer the NAS, and I'm getting used to that now. But it is God's word, and we have to hearken to his voice. Folks, obedience isn't just speaking to our prayer life. I want to reiterate that. Obedience isn't just speaking to our prayer life. It speaks to our whole life. When we're praying, we're praying to a God who's going to take us home one day and we're going to be in paradise forever. Daddy is speaking. Daddy is abiding. Daddy is with us. Daddy is empowering us. Daddy wants us to walk in a manner in which the world will see that we are different, that we are being obedient to our Heavenly Father, even though we don't see Him. We live by faith and we not by sight. It would have been wonderful to live in the days of the apostles where Jesus walked among us and we could touch him and smell him and breathe him and just feel him and be around him and hug him and kiss him and all that stuff and just know that, see the miracles firsthand. But like Thomas, he says, listen, Thomas, blessed are those who believe and have not seen with their eye. Why do you need your physical senses to tell you what your spirit should be saying to you? And the reason your spirit should be saying that to you is because God's deposited within you, if you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit that witnesses to your spirit. So why do you need your physical eyes, which are going back to the dust, to witness to the power of God within you? Do you understand what I'm saying? Yes, because we live in the natural world, our physical senses would much rather behold it and much easier for us to, quote, believe. But we should be able to do that because our spirit inside of us is witnessing to the spiritual dimension going on around us and thereby build up our most holy faith that way as well. So when we get into the glory of God in January and we start preaching on that, what are we going to call for? The physical. We want you to show up and manifest your presence so that our physical senses can behold to build up our most holy faith even more than what our spirit man is doing. There's no reason we can't ask. I'm not saying, hey, that's a bad thing. It's just that he says we live by faith and not by sight. Doesn't mean we can't ask. And why can we ask? Because he's done it before and he showed up before and we've seen it and we've seen revival take place and we've seen people experience God in a much, much more intimate way. He's not hidden, folks. Well, what do we obey, Pastor? What do we obey? His word by way of scripture and his spirit. By way of the Logos, which is the Word of God, and the Rhema, which is His Holy Spirit speaking to you within. That's how we obey. He's available to you every day, by the way. Okay? Let's finish this up. Then comes, give us this day our daily bread, or our daily nourishment. This includes food and drink and income and clothing and housing and health and transportation and education and occupation. Do you get it? But let's not forget that this includes spiritual nourishment as well. Jesus used physical examples to demonstrate the spiritual realm. We need those things to keep these bodies moving in this realm in which we currently live. But we also need that spiritual realm developed in us so that while we're in the earthly realm, we can live above it so that we can demonstrate to the world that there is a better world and there is a heaven. So we got to get nourished with physical things to keep our bodies going, but while our bodies are going, we need the spiritual things to be able to be demonstrated so that we know and can prepare and bring others into the kingdom and into the family so that we can get to where we are destined to be in the arms of the Father. Daily nourishment. Give us this day our daily bread. It's more. Don't just ask for the tangible things, the pink Cadillac, the car, the big house, Ask for the spiritual wisdom and discernment to know the difference between good and evil each day in my life and who to minister to and who not to minister to and where I need to be and where I need to go. Do I need to cancel this appointment or that appointment? This is all part of the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 4:4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. So Jesus explains it here. But by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So when you're praying for daily bread, you're praying for the bread of heaven. The natural bread, yes, but also the bread of heaven. This includes God's word, prayer, worship, thanksgiving, praise, all the things we're doing today, right? This is how our faith is strengthened and we build godly character. And common sense tells us that if you were praying for food, this prayer would be best prayed early in the morning, not at the end of the day. So if you're looking to say, well, should I pray early in the morning or I'm better praying at night? Well, if you're praying for provision, you better pray early in the morning. Just saying. Then comes and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. God repeatedly commands us all in the New Testament scriptures that we forgive our offenders. Okay, folks, hear that again. God commands in all the New Testament scriptures that we forgive our offenders. Mark 11:25-26. Whensoever you stand praying, what does that mean? Whenever ye stand praying, what are we supposed to first and foremost do? Forgive. If you have aught against anybody, that your Father will in heaven forgive you your trespasses. Well, I just can't forgive that person. They did too much damage to me ever since I was a little baby. I was sexually abused. I was this, I was that, I was this, I was that. That doesn't mean that they don't go to jail and that there's things that are going to happen in their life and there's going to be consequences that God puts on them and even man puts on them. It just means that they need to be forgiven by you. Because if you don't forgive, why should God forgive you? Well, it's a little different to be sexually abused than somebody who just was jealous or somebody who just, said a bad word or whatever. God's not rating sin and he doesn't have a weight up there doing that kind of stuff. If somebody's offended you, just forgive them. That doesn't mean that you can't take them to court, right? Doesn't want to take fellow believer to court. He says, work it out. We should be able to work it out. But the other people and stuff like that, he says, hey, when you're there, forgive them. But that doesn't mean justice does not take place. Do you understand that? God is a just God. He provides justice and men provide justice. But when it comes to forgiveness, let the justice happen, but the forgiveness has to happen. or he can't forgive you. It's what the Word of God says. An unforgiving spirit leads to broken fellowship with God. And unanswered prayers. He says, if you don't forgive, you think I'm going to answer your prayers? So do you want to hold on to that unforgiveness you have towards so-and-so and then have broken fellowship with God and unanswered prayers? Forgive them. That doesn't mean you're approving of what they're doing and you're not going to see God. You know, what's the ultimate punishment? Even if man misses it and they don't get justice in this world, don't you think God has the ability to handle their offense against you to a much probably worse degree? You wouldn't want to wish on anyone. Certainly not yourself. Jesus considered forgiveness to be an integral part of our prayers. Then comes, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This could be paraphrased, oh Father, when you test me, please don't let the evil one fool me. So for some of you who think, well, this is definitely coming from Satan. No, there are circumstances in life that are coming on you that are coming from God, right, to test you. And then Satan wants to turn it into a what? A temptation. And he wants you to be disobedient and rebellious when God's just trying to mold and shape you. Father, when you test me, please don't let the evil one fool me. Where I start blaming God. God, I'm just going to blame you. And frankly, what difference does it make? What do you think you're accomplishing by going, oh, it's your fault, God? You really think that's going to help? He's Almighty God. He's probably going down, you little pipsqueak. Don't shake your finger at me and blame me. Have you not read my word? I'm your daddy. I watch over you. I never leave you or forsake you. I work all things out together for good. It'll ultimately turn out all right. Right now, you're in a little hard spot. Well, you're learning some things. Don't you just sit there and blame me as if we had the right. If you don't believe me, read Job. Where were you when I created the world? What right do you have to question what I'm doing and stuff like that? If I want to send you here, I'll send you here. If I want to send you there, I'll send you there. If I want you to stew in it for a while, you're going to stew in it for a while. We just have to get a proper theology. We can't just cherry pick the scriptures, and we got to understand the nature and character of God. That's why the Lord's Prayer comes in, and we begin to follow it, where we say, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. In other words, don't let the evil one fool me. Let me hold on to the truth during my trial, during my test. And if he does come to tempt, help me to quickly turn the other way and walk away. No temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. But God is faithful and just. And if you are tempted, he'll never give you anything that beyond what you can bear. But he'll always provide a way out for you. Always. Always. Here Jesus essentially instructs us to ask for discernment, protection, and deliverance in time of trial. And in asking to deliver us from the evil one, Jesus implies that when you're being purified, strengthened, and educated, therefore prone to the evil one's attacks. Did you hear me? When you're being purified by God and strengthened by God and educated by God, what did I say at the beginning of the service? The inspired word brings inspired resistance. Therefore, you're prone to the evil one's attacks. So when you become a Christian, you thought things were going to be all rosy. You go, oh my God, Pastor, my life seems to be falling apart. I never had this much trouble before. That's right. Because you got a whole one-third of the angels that are out there on assignment trying to take you down. Before, they could care less. You were lost. So give them the car and the mansion and everything and let them be prosperous and let them, you know, have good health and all that stuff. Think about it. That's the way it would work. Satan doesn't care if you're a non-believer. Leave them alone. We don't need to bother them. We want the ones that are going. Please, O Lord, don't leave me to his devices, but protect me from harm. Open up the door of escape and bring me forth stronger and wiser to serve you. That's what this prayer Jesus is teaching them is saying. This part of our prayer professes we need God's help. Bottom line. And he warns us not to underestimate the enemy. That happens a lot. And then finally comes, for thine only is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. We sang today about that. This part of our prayer confesses and reaffirms our faith in the unmatched supremacy, wisdom, and splendor of our Father God. We begin with worship, hallowed be thy name, and we end with worship. Splendor and majesty and wisdom and supremacy, it's all yours, God. Praise God. You're in control of all things. I submit myself to you. Hallelujah. So the prayer ends as it begins with worship, and then comes amen. And what does that mean? Everybody knows this. That's right, or so be it. And just for the record, Jesus emphasizes forgiveness again and the discipline of fasting in the next few verses following his amen. Right after he gets done with the Lord's Prayer, he goes back to forgiveness and he mentions fasting to reinforce the fact that as we begin to pray in our own spirit to God with this way of praying, don't forget that you got to forgive, because that way God's going to hear what you just did. And you know what will also help it? Fast. Because that tells me that you love me more than you love those things that you're occupied with, like food and television and electronics and phones and emails and Gmails and Zmails and Bmails. So be it. And then he follows it with that. Matthew 6, 14 to 18, last scripture. And you're going to be late today, I'm sorry. You're going to fast for a half hour or more. I don't know. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, this is right after the Lord's Prayer, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, how about this? Did anybody ever connect this? These verses were the end of the Lord's Prayer. Moreover, when you fast, not if you fast, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may be seen of men to fast. Verily I say to you, they have received their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint your head, wash your face, that thou may not be seen of men to fast, but of thy Father who is in secret, and thy Father who sees in secret will recompense thee. He's going to hear you. He's going to reward you. When we pray, when we forgive, when we fast, these things trigger God's blessing. Jesus knew his words were complete, yet he immediately stresses that importance of forgiveness and fasting. May the understanding of this disciple's prayer lead you to your own spontaneous words of daily communication with your daddy, made possible through Jesus Christ and inspired by the Holy Spirit. I pray God blesses you all in this. Amen. Amen. Okay.